So, how good it is. I was talking last week about expectation. How good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, faith, and unity. How good it is to embrace His command. Not begrudging, not arguing against, but embracing God's command for His people to gather together that we might enjoy the ministry of the Spirit through one another. Now, sometimes we get up on a Sunday morning, as we've talked about, and we're not too excited. May I suggest that this is an effective way to fight the spiritual battle? Play this as you're getting breakfast ready. What are you doing? Not only is the music elevating your heart, but you're thinking on rich theological truth. Why are we getting up early, getting dressed, having breakfast, and heading out? Because God is good, and He's going to bless us today. Now, what would happen if you played this every Sunday morning for 2 months? Would that get in your soul? Maybe 3 months, and so you don't have to play it, but there's a habit now. You're singing this song, you're singing these words. That's doing spiritual battle. That's how you feed your faith to engage the fleshly temptations to laziness and spiritual indifference and doubting God's goodness and giving us His commands. And maybe there are other songs that you can think of which speak of the goodness and blessing of gathering together as God's people and bring them into the part of your life, and God will bless you as you do that, and I'm sure it will be of benefit to you. So, last week we began this section on considering the life patterns for believers of regular participation in the life of the church. And we saw that's God's plan. God's people are to gather together as the church. To be redeemed theologically, to be redeemed practically, experientially, is to become a part of the body of Christ. Let me read two passages. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. The church is the body of Christ. Let me read from Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. This is not merely a metaphor. The church as the body of Christ is not merely a concept to think about. The church is the body of Christ in reality. That is, we are indwelt by His Spirit. We are, as people indwelt by His Spirit, being conformed to look like Christ. We are, as this song says somewhere, the representation of the Redeemer. How is Christ seen in this world? Through His church. Through us. And so when we gather together as local gatherings, as local churches, something far more profound is happening than just some different people hanging out together for a while. There are profound spiritual realities being demonstrated. And there ought to be profound realities demonstrated. That is, the church is not just together and then bickering, right? That would be hypocrisy. The church is together and there's to be unity and love. Okay, so just as review, I want to look today at a fellowship and some aspects of what fellowship is and how it should function. In Acts 2:42, I'm going to turn there briefly. Pentecost has happened, the great Pentecost sermon of Peter. He proclaims the gospel. Verse 49, many other words he used to bear witness. And he calls out to them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word. Okay, this is not just heard. Okay, this is received. This is speaking of faith. There's repentance and faith here. Those who received his word were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So that's what they were devoting themselves to. So we're looking at this aspect of fellowship. In future weeks, we'll look at baptism. I'm going to spend maybe a lesson on baptism. Maybe 2 weeks on the Lord's Supper. But today we're looking at fellowship. I wasn't sure how to order it. You might say, well, why am I doing fellowship before baptism? I flipped a coin. I don't know. We're doing fellowship first. Maybe it'll become more apparent later. So, as we think about the church fellowshipping, what is the most important thing, or the thing that's most necessary for the church to be able to fellowship? I've kind of said it already. Or let me say it another way, to be a little bit clearer. What is the most important thing for people to be able to engage in spiritual fellowship?
Unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and unity with each other.
Okay. Brenda?
I would say salvation.
Okay, so I'm going to combine those two things there. Yeah, salvation. You can't have fellowship, spiritual fellowship, with one another unless we have fellowship with God. 1 John, just look at 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. I just realized I said 1 John. That's really amazing. Okay, 1 John 1:3. Okay, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So we see this connection between fellowshipping with one another, which is rooted in our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, not stated here, but brought about into reality by the presence of the Spirit. So redemption redeems us from condemnation. Takes us away from alienation and separation from God and reconciles us, brings us into relationship with God so that we might have fellowship with Him. We might relate to Him in an open kind of relationship, a relationship of communication, a relationship of learning, a relationship of blessing. So we are now in a relationship with God. We have redemption in Christ, which means it's now possible for us to have redemptive kinds of relationships. Now, what I don't mean here is that we can redeem people like Christ redeems people. What I mean is that our relationships are part of God's redemptive work. They are serving His redemptive purposes. Our relationships with one another reflect something of who Christ is and how He functions. We forgive one another. Why? Because He has forgiven us. So how is Christ's forgiveness of us somehow made manifest in this world? Because His people do crazy things like forgive people who have no right to be forgiven, who love people who are unlovely, who are patient with people who are exasperating, who are kind to people and initiate towards people in kindness before there's initiation towards them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul is thinking here about the relationship of the Jewish people to God and the Gentiles, which we could talk a lot about. I want us just to focus on the nature of the church now and the church's relationship with God. Ephesians 2, verse 16. I'm just picking up in the middle of a thought here. It might reconcile us both to God in one body, that's the body of Christ, through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Notice that beautiful Trinitarian verse there. Through Christ, we all, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Beautiful language here. I think Paul here is broadly just thinking of the church all over. But this has particular manifestations in each local church. God is building on Christ, the doctrines taught by the apostles. God's joining us together that we might be his dwelling place. Beautiful language. So we can have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God, and we are now united through one Savior, Jesus Christ, by one Spirit. Well, that's just looking at fellowship in a general way. I want to now move on and look at distinguishing fellowship from socializing. Let me see what I have on the outline. Yep. How might we differentiate fellowship from socializing? Michael.
Fellowshipping seems to indicate also an agreement on convictions and a willingness to go deeper. I can socialize with somebody at the store, but I can't really fellowship with them if it's just a basic conversation.
Okay, great. Any other perspectives, thoughts? Karen?
I'd say fellowship is more purposeful.
Fellowship is more purposeful? Okay, yeah.
We're getting together for a specific goal of growing closer to Christ, mm-hmm. versus just having a good time.
Yeah. One is thinking of a long-term perspective, yeah. Socializing is often in the moment. Yeah. Anything else? Nathan?
I wouldn't even say so much the topic of conversation, but kind of what Karen's saying, whatever topic comes up is intentionally looked at through the biblical lens of Christ.
Okay, great. Wayne, did you have your hand?
Yeah, I'm interested in more spiritual growth, and I'm interested in fellowshipping with and their spiritual growth. So the difference there is in socializing, I'm not thinking on that aspect. I might be thinking more on the lines of, you know, that person knowing Christ. So there's a difference there.
Okay, anything else? Heather? Bob?
I kind of look at fellowship as being through the Christian aspect, and socializing can be either or.
Okay, yeah, socializing is without a spiritual perspective. Chris?
Well, yeah, so I was thinking it's socializing, but it's socializing with the intent of being involved in that person's life, you know, like you care about them more than just as a friend, like they're the body of Christ, you know, brothers and sisters, so... You may socialize with just general topics, but there's a deeper connection there.
Okay. Anything else before I... Mark?
Is partnership and fellowship synonymous in the New Testament? Aren't they used interchangeably in the Greek or whatever? So they seem to indicate like a commitment even there, just by the synonymous term.
I don't know what Greek words partnership is translated from. But it's translated partnership.
Because I think it's in Philippians, your fellowship in the gospel, I think that's on some words that say partnership.
Partnership, do they? I'll think on that and get back to you. Okay, mutuality, a mutual dependence, maybe? Yeah. Yep. You might say, maybe I'm drawing a false dichotomy. Maybe they aren't as distinct. I guess what I'm trying to do is, I think so often in the Christian life, we create dichotomies that ought not to be. So, for example, we think, you know, going to church is really spiritual. We're thinking about think about what Pastor Joe's been talking about, you know, these kind of activities are really spiritual, but these kind of other activities are not as spiritual. I think we can do that with this idea of being with other believers. Well, I'm just going to hang out with them and socialize. But that's kind of different than a Bible study. Bible study is fellowship, right? I think we might tend to dichotomize aspects of our Christian life that way. And as we, even if you think about what Pastor Joe's been talking about, even what we talked about last Sunday night in kind of Q&A time, as disciples of Christ, we're to be followers of Christ in every aspect of our lives. His lordship reigns over every aspect of our lives. So it's how do I do whatever I do in any aspect of my life, how do I do that in a way which honors Christ? And how do I do that in dependence upon the Spirit? And there's a similar thing as far as our interactions with other believers. Every aspect of our interaction with another believer is one Spirit indwelt person and another Spirit indwelt person doing something in association. That ought to be profoundly deeper than two unbelievers hanging out. Because there is something more than two humans and two brains kind of engaging in conversation or companionship. There is something at a profound spiritual level that's happening. And so I would submit that whenever Christians get together, there ought to be fellowship happening. I don't think it will always happen because sometimes we're living in a state where we're grieving the Spirit. And we're fleshly Christians, fleshly engaging with one another in a fleshly way, engaging with one another. And there's not true spiritual fellowship happening like it should. So fellowship speaks of, in the New Testament where we're talking about spiritual fellowship, it's speaking of participation, spiritual participation in each other's lives. Engaging with each other with this idea that we're all followers of Christ. We're all indwelt by the Spirit and we're to be engaged in one another's lives. So when you think of the one another's, be kind to one another. Is that just at church? Just at a fellowship time when someone's annoying? Or is this every time believers get together, there's this aspect of kindness flowing. And the kindness that's flowing is not a human manufactured kindness. It's a kindness that's coming out of our lives because the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And it's a kindness that's a fruit of the Spirit. So be kind to one another, show hospitality to one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, confess our sins to one another. There's this idea of spiritual engagement with each other. So I want to look then a little more at these spiritual dynamics of fellowshipping, of these engagements with one another. The Christian life is to be a life lived by faith. We read in Hebrews that if we're ever to please the Lord, if whenever we please the Lord, it's because we're living with an attitude of faith. And what's pleasing to the Lord is the attitude of faith. And when we're living by faith, His Spirit is operating within us in an empowering and dynamic way. The extent, can we say, where the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives is the extent to which we are living by faith. The Spirit of God will operate through our faith in Him. So, when I think about the spiritual dynamics of fellowship, I'm thinking about how I live with other believers in ways which allows the Spirit to most freely be manifesting Christ through me and so be engaging in other people, connecting with other people, affecting other people. So then Christ is not kind of some reality outside of our experience. Like kind of we might in spatially think, well, you know, Christ is up there and then we down here in the church, we kind of do things that kind of reflect Christ, like a mirror. When the church gathers together and indwelt by us by the Spirit of God and we function in ways which reflect the Spirit of God, Christ is being tangibly manifested in this world before one another. The Spirit of God is doing things in us that normal people don't do. You don't forgive people graciously and kindly. These are things that reflect the character of Christ. And so when we dwell with one another, with unity, with love, with patience, with kindness, when I extend that to you, or you extend that to me, I'm not just receiving your kindness. I'm receiving the kindness of Christ through you. Christ is being tangibly manifested to me as his Spirit is working through you. That's the essence of spiritual fellowship. And so when we minimize spiritual fellowship, we're actually minimizing Christ and the Spirit and the importance of the church. And so when we say, oh Lord, my heart is heavy, comfort me, and we don't spend time with God's people, we're not living by faith. We're not trusting his word. What do we do? Lord, comfort me. Where does comfort come from? Well, it comes from reading his word, and so we're in the word. And Lord, comfort comes from being with your people. I want to experience the comfort of Christ through the way he said it will come. One of the ways is through the people of Christ. And so I'll look for the comfort of Christ through the comfort of his people. So if there's someone who is down, who is discouraged with sin or suffering in their lives, and they come to you with prayerfulness, and they're seeking for the comfort of Christ, do you think you have some, you have an obligation now? Will this person experience the comfort of Christ through you, or they experience flippancy? Well, just trust in Jesus. Will they experience the kindness of Christ, the listening ear of Christ, the concern and the compassion of Christ? Will your spiritual words be choice words, think of Proverbs, just well-placed and appropriate? See, so often we minimize fellowship and we go around mischaracterizing the gospel, mischaracterizing the nature of Christ. So people say, well, I was at that church, but you know, they were just unkind. What they're ultimately saying, though they're not saying expressly, is, you know, I see all the Bible language and all this Christ language, but it's not really real. It's a profound thing when you think that, and these levels about the nature of fellowship, it heightens the expectation we have. And it heightens a sense of obligation, a sense of thoughtfulness about how we talk with one another, how we engage with one another. What will the Spirit of God do in and through me, my words and my actions? We are experiencing the work of the Spirit. So there's great benefit to us as we fellowship with God's people. And there are some challenges and dangers as well. So the benefit, we experience Christ. The blessing of fellowship. Let me just go to Hebrews 10 again. And I want to, we looked at this last week, I want to look at it again. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing. I want to keep in the back of our mind, back in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, there's spiritual danger here by neglecting fellowship. So with that back in my mind, verse 24 of Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good work. This word consider. This word has a sense of premeditation, planning. Maybe there's a friend, and you just don't walk into a conversation, but you think, Lord, I'm concerned about my friend here for this reason or that reason. How might I wisely speak to them? And you're thinking about a particular issue. Maybe there's not a particular issue. Maybe you just want to be thoughtful. Lord, today I'm going to be with God's people. Help me to be considerate in my conversations. What are some ways? So you're praying, you're anticipating. Lord, how do I usually let conversations go? Hi, how you doing? How's the weather? How's your week? Well, that's great. Awesome. Love you, brother. Love you, sister. Have a great afternoon. See you tonight. Lord, how might I be more purposeful so that my conversation today might be more spiritually edifying, more spiritually significant in those I engage with? This is what it means. So one of the things this is talking about and addressing is flippancy when the church gathers. Don't be flippant. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't just kind of cruise in the church and cruise out of church. It's an unbelieving heart that does that. Don't be flippant. Be considerate. Be purposeful. Not neglecting, verse 25, to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Have you thought of this? That you might have a conversation with someone today, that the Spirit of God might use in their life in such a way that they will sin less this week. Or maybe the Spirit of God will use a conversation you will have with someone else, and the Spirit of God will use that other person in your life to convict you of sin, to stir you up to love and good works, to understand a new spiritual truth that you might sin less this week. The stakes are high. The blessings are great. Let us be a purposeful people, engaged, thoughtfully engaged in our fellowship with one another. The benefits are great. Oh, how good it is when the people of God gather together for fellowship with the spirit of unity and love. We taste spiritual realities. We experience the work of the Spirit. We treasure Christ more because we've seen him in fresh ways. But fellowship is hard. You've heard me, maybe you've had a conversation with me and I've talked about hard and easy, right? Easy is whatever you feel like doing, and usually whatever you feel like doing is the flesh speaking, right? That's easy. Easy is just whatever you default do. Eat lots, sleep in, you selfishly engage in life and conversation. That's easy. We don't have to think about it. There's no battle. Sin greases the wheels for further sin, right? It's easy. And then there's what we might categorize as hard. What I'm going to call spiritually engaged lifestyle. Temptation. Truth of God. What does God say about this? I need to deal with this. I need to speak the truth to my heart. I need to repent of sin and pursue Christ. There's energy and effort that's required. Diligence. The same thing is with fellowship. Spiritual fellowship will not happen in default. You will not roll out of bed and just cruise through the day without thoughtfulness and just engage in rich spiritual fellowship. It won't happen. In order for rich, biblical, God-demanded fellowship to happen, it will require something of you. As we've been talking about, you can't engage in spiritual fellowship in a fleshly way. Because what's coming out of your life is not the Spirit. It's fleshliness. So in order for us to fellowship spiritually, we need to be living by faith. Our hearts and our minds need to be active in this walk of faith. Fellowship has a cost. It requires something of us. We might have to deny ourselves something we want to do. Something that we think is our ultimate priority might have to be subsumed under something else. You can't fellowship and not deny yourself. It's impossible. So if you think about the way you function in the church and you don't feel any cost, you're probably not fellowshipping spiritually like God requires of you. It's hard, but it's good. The rewards are great. The blessings are tremendous. At the very least, we get to go home at the end of the day and say, wow, I just experienced the power of the Spirit today and it was beautiful. I don't normally do that. I didn't want to have that conversation, but I knew I should. I duked it out with the Lord. I humbled my heart. I engaged with this person in conversation, and surprising things happened. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you engage in conversation, and you're like, that felt like a waste of time. But if you're seeking to honor the Lord, and the Spirit of God is at work in you, was it a complete waste of time? No way. You might never see the fruit. But you can have confidence it's not a waste of time. So, we're to be fellowshipping requires faith, requires something of us, it requires a cost of some regard, a denying of self, a purposefulness, a planning, a consideration. But there's also this other aspect. When we engage in each other's lives at this level, guess what? I'm going to sin against you. The more you involve your life in my life, the more you get to know me, the more you'll get to know my sin. And so, does anyone here want to really get to know my sin? I don't want you to get to know my sin, right? So when we go to passages, let's go to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Act in a way which reflects the gospel. Act in a way which reflects the character of Christ. Verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All these things have to do with relating. If I'm a naturally humble person who's gentle with all people, would there be a requirement, a command? If everyone's just perfectly righteous, would I need to be patient? Paul is implying here that we are to be pursuing unity in the context where none of us are perfect. When you sin against me, I'm not inclined to be gentle. I'm not inclined to be patient. If there's an area of life which is difficult for you and it's hard to grow in that area, I'm not going to be inclined to be patient with you over the long haul. If you're a pain, I'm good for unity, but not with you, right? But see here, this is the nature of the church. This is our heart. This is what we're to pursue. And so when we're pursuing spiritual fellowship, it's going to be difficult. For lots of reasons. One of those is because we're all sinners. So this elevates the need for us to be depending upon the Spirit, that we might have His strength and His power for us to endure with patience, to forgive as Christ forgives, to love, to speak the truth boldly where it needs to be spoken boldly, to express gentleness and kindness, initiating acts of love. So there are some hard things about fellowship. But it's for a glorious end. It's beautiful. Christ is seen in our midst when we are a people who are pursuing spiritual fellowship. Okay, I had lots more I wanted to say, but we need to end there. Any questions as I finish off this section here on fellowshipping as we gather together as the life of the church? Okay, next week I'm going to talk about serving. That's the stewardship of our life and our gifting, and then giving as a stewardship of our financial resources. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. When we were your enemies, when our hearts were set in rebellion against you, when we were living for self, you extended your love and your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Thank you that you've put your Spirit within us. And I ask, O Lord, that you would stir us up, that we would have a greater appreciation for your purposes and plans for the church, that we would be intentional in our fellowship. Lord, increase our expectation for how you might bless us as we engage with one another in spiritual ways. Lord, may we see all of life brought under your lordship, and may we see all of our lives as believers together as opportunities for spiritually focused, reflective conversations, activities. Lord, help us to love one another well. Help us to be patient with one another. And may we know your blessing, rich and beautiful. Lord, may you bless others through me today. And may I experience the ministry of your Spirit through others. We pray this in the great name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.